All right, so when I came up to do announcements, I actually started to do my sermon without thinking. So yes, it is really nice and bright out, isn't it? But it is going to be the shortest day of the year, starting at 1:14 a.m. our time, 4:14 in the East Coast, and that is when winter starts. You know, that is what's called the winter solstice. And the winter solstice is kind of interesting because shortest day of the year, but throughout history, we have seen archaeological evidence that people were paying attention to it and marking their calendars by it, be it Stonehenge or they got the snake mounds in Ohio. I mean, they are just completely all over the world. And have you ever wondered why the Church of God does not celebrate these type of traditions, these holidays? But we keep what looks to the world as feasts of the Jewish people. Well, for Tina and I, it was back in 1984 when we came into the church and we started to look deeper into the world's traditions. We were amazed that many celebrations, in fact, most of them go back thousands of years to Babylon. Lee Lisman, he gave a message a few weeks ago on December 6th, and he had mentioned this book, The Two Babylons, and this is by Alexander Hislop. Interesting book, kind of hard to read. It's got really hard font in it, but it's got a lot of information. I'll refer to a couple things about that because there are some interesting similarities to what people do today and what people did 2, 3, 4, 5,000 years ago. Well, when we came into the church, and most of you can relate to this, it's pretty easy not to keep the day of Christmas. I mean, the day. The trouble is, it's a whole season. It's a whole season. When we came in the church, we were pretty adamant. We're not going to keep it again, but we discovered it was harder to get away from it than expected. I had somebody talk to me today about, at his work, they have three different holiday music channels, like Sirius FM or whatever that is, and it's stuck on this one channel. He's having nightmares of listening to this music. It's in his head. You know how a song gets into your head? So it's very crazy. You know, we learned when we were ignorant and did not know God that we were willing to be carried away by the traditions of men. Galatians 4:8, we'll start with a New Testament verse here, just one verse. Galatians 4:8 says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which were by nature not God's." So the challenge not to keep any of the days of Babylon, we were told to come out of Babylon, my people, but we're engulfed by the music, the advertising, the greetings, the temptations by family, co-workers, and people outside the Church of God. Now people say, "Howard, Tina, think about it. Celebrating the birth of Jesus our Lord, wishing my neighbors peace on earth, and having goodwill towards all. What is possibly wrong with that?" Well, God a long time answered that question for us. So let's start with something, some base scriptures, Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy, great book. It is a summary of the wandering through the wilderness. And it has the commandments in it. It has the food laws in it. It has the high days, the holy days in it. And it's a very good summary. So in Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 through 4, it says, verse 1, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God, your fathers, is giving you to possess. All the days that you may live on the earth. Verse 2, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you go to dispossess served their gods. So all the places where these people serve their gods, on the high mountains, the high hills, in the groves, in the trees, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. Verse 4. This is really important. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Verse 29 through 31, same chapter, Deuteronomy 12. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them, and you dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow after them, after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. How often do we see that happening? People wanting to do something to serve God, and they decide that they are going to do it in their way. It says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. And they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire with their gods. Now the same imaginary person saying, well, Howard, that's the Old Testament stuff. We don't do Old Testament stuff anymore. Well, my answer to that is God never changes. God never changes. So, in our journey into the church years ago, we came to understand that God has his own holidays and festivals. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. The holy days, the days that God commands us to do, they illustrate the greatest story ever told. Jesus, he is at the center of every one of those high days. Celebrating the birth to our Lord, wishing our neighbors peace on earth, and having goodwill towards all, that's lovely. We want to do that every day. What's wrong with having a special day that you focus on it? Well, many believers have learned that December 25th holiday has pagan origins. And they feel shocked when they learn that that holiday that they have enjoyed with family members for many years, perhaps, was originally a pagan celebration of the worship of the god Saturn. It was called the Saturnalia. And it was part of this winter solstice that is just at the door. You know, we can add to this whole nature of this holiday on the 25th. You can add Easter. You can certainly add May Day, the 40 days of Lent, even Halloween, Dia de los Muertos, the day of all the dead. So let's start with something obvious. The reasoning is the same for all these Babylonian holidays. We're to come out of them. We're to come out of them and not take part of them. And the reasoning, again, is the same. So the Saturnalia, it has a bad reputation to start with. In pagan mythology, Saturn was an ancient agricultural god king who, of all things, he ate his own children. He was afraid of being succeeded by them, and they would become the next king. There's customs surrounding the Saturnalia. They're very familiar to what we still see today. So people are still practicing what the holiday was originally meant for. All businesses were closed except those providing food and revelry. We see that happen. Slaves were made equal to masters or even set over them. That's really interesting. Gambling, drinking, and feasting were encouraged. People exchanged gifts, and they used candles and lamps to frighten away the spirits of darkness. Some things are pretty obvious. I mean, we see businesses closed and people gathering together and food celebrations and the sharing of gifts. But slaves being made equal to masters, that was kind of odd until you think about situations at work, perhaps. Years and years ago, at the Cadillac dealer, where Tina and I both worked, the owner, he had a nice yacht parked down at the Balboa Bay Club. And for one night a year, he would let the animals in the shop take a ride on his yacht. And I only did it one time, but boy, did we never get invited again. Never. But again, we were made equal. You know, we got to have his dining. We got to eat in his dining room. We got to have his captain. We got to sail on his boat around Newport Harbor. But again, we were made equal. So again, some of these things, these customs are still there. You think of how the season starts. It's been a bit a while since Thanksgiving, but Black Friday kicks off right after Thanksgiving in the United States. It used to be stores would open at midnight and people would be lined up, but with the internet, they just sell till they're out and then there's no more available. We used to see the lack of generosity and goodwill, you know, as people go plow through those doors. We've all seen that before. But again, how are they spending? How are they paying for all this stuff? God has a plan. That's the second tithe. You save 10% of your income during the year, and you're actually going to have more than you realize by the time a festival of God is available. You're not going to go into debt. A lot of people go into debt over this season. Goodwill at restaurants. I mean, they're spreading goodwill at this season. Well, what about the poor busboy, the dishwasher, the chef, the waitress? They're being worked to death, and sometimes folks aren't very friendly. Businesses, American businesses, are integral to the holiday season. They contribute time and energy to help Americans create the most memorable holiday ever, ever. In fact, New York, 34th Avenue, Macy's, they have a lot to do with bringing that to America. One reason that this holiday has survived and grown so popular today, 96% of Americans are keeping it. And again, all the other holidays, they keep it, not because they worship God, but because I guess it's fun and it's the thing to do. Where are you? So, on this argument about so what, Howard? It came from paganism. All right, you kind of proved your point. It came from paganism. Your God says you're not supposed to do it. But a summary dismissal of not celebrating these days due to their pagan origins. That's what's called in philosophy a genetic fallacy. And they think, you know, the people who say, let me start this over. This term refers to what may be called faulty logic, genetic fallacy. The reasoning says that the origin of a person, idea, institute, or theory determines its character, nature, or worth. So we can look at that holiday on the 25th, and you can say that its origins determine its character. The world seems to think that origins don't matter, because it has been repurposed into traditional Christian holiday with the obvious overtones of pagan beliefs hidden. We can look at the origins of Christmas, as well as its character, nature, or worth to determine its value in our lives and its relationship to Jesus. For traditional Christians, we find that there are many passages in the Bible that tell about the birth of Jesus and the supposed story. We find there are plenty of scriptures that talk about his birth. We don't get to look at these very often. And Jesus is our Savior, and he was born in a miraculous way. So Luke 1, verses 26 through 38, I'm going to go through that real quick and just kind of remind us what happened and comment on this. So Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Well, commentary. The name Mary has been kidnapped by the mother-son cult that goes back to Nimrod, and that is 3400 BC, and it's been reused over and over. Mother and child, Madonna and child, are not a new concept because of Jesus and Mary. Verse 29, but when she saw him, the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in the womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be named Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren." Now, commentary. This part of the story, talking about Elizabeth and the sixth month, is actually a clue to when Jesus was really born. Because you have here where Mary is just going to conceive, right here, 6 months after her cousin. Now, what's interesting, her cousin was married to one of the priests in the temple. The priest had a specified course of service they would do every year. So like we rotate our hall, you know, every 4 weeks here, they would have a different rotation once a year where they would be able to provide service to God in the temple. And it was known what course he was on. And when the angel had spoken to him, said, "You're wife's going to conceive," and that's when he lost his voice. So I'm not going to say it's easy to determine when Jesus was born, season, month, but it can be determined, and it's not December 25th. So let's consider winter traditions and compare it with God's word. Historians tell us that Christmas celebration came from questionable origins. In a book by William Walsh, now we probably have the holy days or high days. Holy days or God's or pagan holy days. There's a book that we have over here on the rack. That's where I pulled out this information. In the book, it says, the story of Santa Claus. Remember the Christmas festival. It is a gradual evolution from times that long antedated the Christian period, and it was overlaid with heathen festivals, and many of its observances are only adaptation of pagan to Christian ceremonies. In the United States, New York City, 1861, Macy's department store began to use Santa as the first sales tactic. And then in 1890, they finally dressed up a guy to sit in the store and ask the kids what they wanted for Christmas. And then Macy's in 1924, they inaugurated, we know it today as a Thanksgiving Day Parade. Originally, it was called the Christmas Parade. And you know who's at the tail end of the Christmas Parade? It's the guy in red. Well, many think that Christmas started because of Jesus Christ's birth. But looking into a little bit more, we found a lot of origins were way, way, way before Jesus' time. And even 40 years ago, before the internet was in everybody's pocket, you know, we can Google and look up stuff immediately, we found encyclopedias. And what would we find out? That the Christmas we know today was established by a pope on a day celebrating a pagan god. It's well defined. It's not missing. People just don't care. So does the Bible teach, this is a good question, does the Bible teach that I can do whatever I want to do as long as I have good intentions? I didn't see that scripture. You know, I'd heard about paganism, I'd heard about the traditions involved with the holidays, and many people knew they existed 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. But the minds of people are deceived. And it seems that they like to worship God the way the Gentile nations did, practicing idol worship and such. Well, let's consider some more of God's opinion, which this is really what's most important, and consider his views of mixing customs and practices of worship. Well, back to the book of Deuteronomy. This time we're going to move forward to chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 24, a shorty. So Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at a Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Now think of that. All these people, they're lined up down there, and they're seeing the fire on the mountain up there. And they're saying, whatever the Lord says, we will do. And they didn't see anything. Verse 16, lest you corruptly make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. We were in Las Vegas last week. We had the Grinch. I don't know what the Grinch is, male or female, but he was in the lobby and he was life size. In the likeness of any animal that is on earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that fills the air, or the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water. And take heed, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage. You know, it's interesting, when we're in Jordan a number of years ago for the Feast of Tabernacles, holy day, Ramadan was being held. And they went day by day. They have a custom over there of the crescent moon and the star. And that was just everywhere. Here we have that tradition where everybody wants to put that star on top of that idolatrous Christmas tree, which we will get into. Moving down to verse 23 of Deuteronomy 4. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and you make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forgiven you. And why? For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So I asked, does it matter if these days had roots in paganism and roots in man's traditions. After all, people say they honor God with keeping the season. When you look at the aspects of the traditions of man, it's mentioned in the Bible that you shouldn't drag a tree into your house. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say at all you're supposed to celebrate Jesus' birth. But Jesus actually said this. He says, "In vain do they worship me, keeping the commandments of men and the traditions of men instead of the commandments of God." Yeah, the origins of Christmas are connected to sun worship. They're unchristian and unbiblical celebrations. When you find out Christmas and its origins are not biblical, and they're framed around worshiping other gods, and let's insert, when you find out that Easter, when you find out that Lent, and when you find out that Halloween is not biblical, might God be jealous if his people worship on those days and keep those traditions? Let's pretend something here. This will be fun. Let's pretend I got a slab of pork belly up here up here. That pork belly, also known as bacon, okay? I can't turn that pork belly into filet mignon or lamb chops for that matter, right? Job 4:4 says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one." You can't make something clean that is unclean. Now, the story of the golden calf comes to mind. Israel came out of Egypt with a high hand, and they were marching into the wilderness. Moses goes up to the mountain, and he doesn't come back. Now, this is after people said, "Whatever the Lord says, we will do." But what did the people do? We find the beginning of that story in Exodus chapter 32, verse 7. Exodus 32, verse 7. Verse 7, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation." So these people down at the bottom of the mountain, they made a golden calf. And what did they say? They said, "This is your God, Israel." That's what Aaron's telling them. "This is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Aaron built an altar, and he proclaimed the next day they would have a feast to the Lord. So what's going on here? They're mixing wrong practices with the worship of the true God. And there's a Christmas connection here. It's a similar thing taking place, that it's an unchristian day and using unchristian ideas, idols, and practices, and they call them good. So how did God respond to the situation with the golden idol? He was ready to destroy them. They were told that they committed a great sin. And you know, it's just not an Old Testament standard, but Jesus talked about it a lot as well. He taught in Mark 7, chapter 6. Mark 7, chapter 6. "These people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He says, "All too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions." So Jesus meant, just because you love your traditions and intend to honor God, that doesn't mean God likes or approves them. You can't turn pork bacon into lamb chops. You can't make the unclean clean. So the more we study, the more we find. It gets more disturbing. Clear passage, Jeremiah 10, is probably a traditional passage that most people equate to talking directly about the Christmas tree. So Jeremiah 10, verses 1 and 2, we'll start there. Says, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentile are dismayed at them. So again, we think of ancient people living by wood fires and oil lamps, dim, very dim. They're aware of the seasons. At least some of them are aware of the seasons and movement of the stars. They see less and less daylight, and it gets colder, it's darker outside. And the warmth of the long summer nights are gone. And they're dismayed by the seasons. You know, it seems that some people were smart about the constellations and about the movement. And those are smart people. They're the ones who created the religion and the government. And they were conducting these ceremonies when they knew the sun was going to come up the next day. They knew the days were going to get longer. But it was part of the ritual that if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Well, they looked prophetic. The days do start getting longer. Well, Jeremiah 10, verses 3 through 5. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the works of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They decorate it with silver or gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried. Because they cannot go by themselves, do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Well, it really sounds like a Christmas tree, Howard, but, you know, it's talking about idolatry. It's really not talking about a Christmas tree. That's how you get the argument. Well, yeah, a Christmas tree is idolatry. Decorating it up, putting a star on it, putting all those presents underneath it, feeding it water all that time. You're feeding that tree. You're all sitting around it, singing songs about the tree. But you know, some people, they do take wood, and they do fashion it into idols. Well, what did God say to do with all that stuff that they found? Burn it, get rid of it. Well, I know that when we came into the church some 40-some odd years ago, we got rid of it and burned it. My mother moved into the house, but I got rid of it. This is a bad story. I was visiting a client, okay, up in Pasadena, and they're from India, all right? So they gave me this elephant thing, God thing. I graciously said thank you, found the fastest 7-Eleven and trash can on the way to the freeway, got it out of my car immediately. Yeah. So Christmas, as we know it now, was not observed in Rome until about 300 years after Jesus died. The introduction of Christmas represented a significant departure from what Jude 3 says is the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And European influences on Christmas customs are very obvious. The festival at one time, it was a Teutonic festival known as Yule. We've heard of Yuletide. That tide part just is a word for time. So it was time of the wheel, the Norse word for Yule meaning wheel, signaling a cycle of the year. What I did not know, which is kind of interesting, it lasts for 12 nights. So there's that one song that talks about the 12 days of Christmas. Well, it's talking about this Yule season that runs from tonight at 1:14 a.m. until January 1st. And it was based on supposed mythological warfare between the forces of nature, specifically winter, called the ice giant, which signified death, versus the sun god, representing life. It was the time of the Yule feast, and log fires were burned to logically assist in the revival of the sun. That makes a lot of sense if you're uneducated, okay. I'll bring back that point when I remember it. So, oh, here, wreaths. Okay, what did they do? So they lived in the North Country, so they used evergreens. Okay, this is where the whole evergreen thing and mistletoe and holly came from. So a wreath, oh, is shaped like a sun. You know, they're making their little sun god things. Mistletoe, the Druids actually liked the mistletoe. They thought it was the fruit of the oak tree. They didn't know it was a parasite killing the tree. Think about Stonehenge. That place has got to be packed right now, because that is part of that whole ancient religion where they watch the sun come up between the different rocks and stuff. What else do we have here? How did we get that Christmas tree here in the United States? Predominantly from German immigrants. There was this character named Saint Boniface in the 8th century. He persuaded the Germans to exchange the Christmas tree adoration, instead of being for Saturn and their gods, to honor the Christ child. So instead of worshiping the sun god, converts were told to worship the Son of God. And the focus on the holidays basically changed, but the customs and practices remained. All right. Okay. So the roots of Saint Nicholas. He was a figure brought to America by the early Dutch colonists. And this name stems from Saint Nicholas, the bishop of a... Let me have a drink of water. Oh, so exciting speaking today. Bishop in Southern Asia and a Catholic saint. But now how did a bishop from a sunny Mediterranean coast in Turkey, where I guess there's going to be a great feast site this year to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for the church, how did this turn into a red-suited man who lives in the far north and rides a sleigh pulled by flying reindeer? Well, knowing what we've already learned about pre-Christian origins, we shouldn't be surprised that Santa Claus is nothing but a recycled figure from ancient beliefs with the pagan midwinter festivals. His fur-trimmed clothing, his sleigh, reveal the origins from the far north. Some sources trace him to the ancient god Woden and Thor, from which we get the weekdays Wednesday and Thursday. Thursday, and get designations. Let's see. Other trace them further back to the time of the Roman god Saturn and the Greek god Selenius. So even that guy is a fake god. And let's see what we got here. I think one thing I really found out interesting, I got a lot of stuff here, but it's just kind of the same. I've given this three times, so some of the stuff I just want to pass over. I'm tired of saying Christmas, and I'm going to tell you why, because now I'm going to compare it to the Ten Commandments, all right? So when you think of these holidays, you compare them to the commandments. So Exodus 20, I don't think we need to turn to it, but we know them pretty well. Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods before me. In celebrating the Babylonian holidays, we can see that they hide traditions of pagan worship of gods. So now you're worshiping wrong. So you broke one commandment. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness that is in heaven or above in the earth or the water beneath. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So, we know about idolatry. We covered that with the tree. I was watching business news the other night, and again, the whole notion, well, it's just a tree. Well, you know, I saw some gal. She had the pretty emerald little thing, and it was a tree on her collar. So they are making idols of it. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Have you seen the spelling of Christmas lately? They don't even say the word Christ anymore, but they're using it in vain. They're putting the name of Jesus someplace where it doesn't belong. Remember the Sabbath, they keep it holy. Well, I would believe that if you're keeping traditions of men, you're pretty ignorant of the Sabbath, and you're breaking that as well. Here's an interesting one. You shall not commit adultery. All right, so you're thinking, office party shenanigans. No, I'm thinking about spiritual adultery by worshiping foreign gods. Scriptures in Deuteronomy talk about playing the harlot with other gods. Spiritual adultery. You shall not steal. Well, they are stealing the name of God. They are stealing the name of Jesus. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, how about lying to your kid about the fat guy? That he's coming down a chimney. I'm not being sarcastic, but it's like I don't want to use the names in vain, okay? But it's like you lie to your kids about the Easter rabbit. I remember when I was a kid, it's like, you just missed him. He just... And I'm going to believe you. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor. How many times? I want just what they got. I mean, the keeping up with your neighbors. Bigger bags, bigger toys. I mean, that's what it's all about. I'm going to kind of wind this up with something. I didn't do this part yet. John 9. In the Gospels, you have chapter 9 of John. And it's a story of Jesus opening the eyes of a man who is blind from birth. And it starts in verse 1. It's pretty long, goes through 34. I'll just paraphrase it. So John picks up the saliva and puts it on his eyes and say, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Well, that blind guy gets in a lot of trouble with the Pharisees because he's saying that he was healed, you know, by a miracle. Eventually, he gets kicked out of the synagogue because he says, if God did not heal me, who did? And this man clearly healed me, so he must be from God. It was perfect logic. It was good logic. It was holy logic. And he gets kicked out. And then he's wandering around, and you can see, and then Jesus comes and finds him and says, hey, I hear you got, you know, kicked out of the temple, kicked out of the synagogue. And he goes, well, I'm looking for the one who healed me. He goes, well, the one who's speaking to you, that's, you know, who did it? And he goes, well, who may I praise? You know, he says, I'm right here. He goes, I praise you, Lord. And it's the whole notion that this man who was blind completely saw the truth. And that's where we are. And the Pharisees, who were calling Jesus a devil and a demon, saying that he worked by the power of Beelzebub, they were given such rights to be in that temple, to be literate, to read the scriptures, to know the law. But yet they were so blind when it stood, when Jesus stood and did the miracles right before them, and they were blind. So as we are opening our eyes, we need to consider the summary dismissal of celebrating Christmas due to its pagan origins. Our eyes are open to it. We see what is clear. We know what we need to do. In the last chapter of Job, nice classic verse, says, "Once I knew you, God, but now my eyes see you." So if you've ever wondered why we do not keep the traditions of traditional holidays, well, we keep the holy days that are commanded to be kept by God. And we really understand that we worship a jealous God, and he does not want us to do and worship him the way the pagans have worshiped their gods throughout millennia. So as a reminder, please, after our last hymn, please remain seated. Roy Tower will come up with a short presentation, and then we'll have our fellowship, and then we have that funeral we got to scoot later on. So thank you for being here. Happy Sabbath, everybody.